Please sit down. May the words of my lips, the meditations of all our hearts, be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From the reading we've just had, what the crowds cried out was, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus could so easily have seized power. He was a popular figure. The crowds were enthusiastic about it. Now was his great moment, the moment when he could have seized power. He could have driven out King Herod. He could have been King Jerusalem, King Jesus of Jerusalem. He could have been a potentate in his area. He could have ruled over quite a bit of the Middle East, I reckon, if he'd played his cards right. But it didn't work like that at all. The crowds, as he went up into Jerusalem, they said, according to Matthew, "Hosanna to the Son of David." According to Mark, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." According to John, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And in Luke's Gospel, as we just heard, they took the traditional greeting for pilgrims to Jerusalem, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is a quote from the Psalms, and they adapted it saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So there's no doubt what they had in mind for Jesus. He was to be a king like King Herod, and better than that, he would have been a king like the great King David. From the really earthly point of view, Jesus was indeed in a pretty strong position. The crowds were with him. The people intended, according to John's Gospel, to make him king by force. Perhaps whether he wanted to be king or not, they were going to crown him. And his opponents were really quite afraid of him. We hear about the Herodians, supporters of King Herod, and the scribes and Pharisees, who were all coming together looking for ways in order to get rid of him. Now, of course, there's more to it than that. I mean, not only in a strong earthly position, he was actually, according to the Gospel, he was the Son of God. So he had supernatural power at his control as well. In Matthew's Gospel, we hear about when Jesus was actually arrested at the end of his ministry. Some of his followers attempted to use force to resist arrest. And what Jesus said to them was this: "Put your sword back in its place. Do not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." He will put at my disposal this army of angels. Maybe, depends how big a legion he had in mind, but maybe 50,000. So that would have been quite enough to take Jerusalem by storm. So, this army of warriors was not what Jesus had in mind at all. He said, "How then would the scriptures be fulfilled?" Well, a lot of the controversy about Palm Sunday centers on quite what scriptures were talking about and how they would be fulfilled. One view of the scriptures was that Jesus would be a king like King David. That would be one way of fulfilling the scriptures. You could have had amazing victories in single combat like David and Goliath. You might have the military campaigns against the Philistines and the Ammonites, for which David was so famous, and hit the splendor and majesty of his court. It was thought in Jesus' time that King David actually wrote the Psalms. So the passages in the first person of the Psalms are passages about King David himself. And from Psalm 2, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and you will dash them to pieces like pottery.'" So that was one view of what the crowd were expecting Jesus to do when he got into Jerusalem. And one way of fulfilling the scriptures, actually, was to fulfill the promise which God had made to King David that his son, or his descendant, would be an even greater king than he had been. This is what it says in First Book of Chronicles. When this is God talking through the prophet Nathan to King David. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. His throne will be established forever. So when they're talking about the son of David welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, this is the sort of prophecy they have in mind. The son of David will be a king like David, only more so. So they welcomed him as the son of David. As far as we know, Jesus himself never took the title son of David as referring to himself. In fact, there's one passage where he seems rather to play down that side of the scripture, because again, quoting some of the Psalms as thought to have been written by King David, he said that King David regarded the Messiah, the promised king, as someone much greater than him. So being the son of David meant very little. Being the son of God meant everything. So Jesus indeed, he took his destiny to be the Messiah, it's clear from the way he answered some of the questions that were put to him, but he didn't have in mind a Messiah who was the son of David, and there was no way in which he was accepting King David as his role model. He had a different understanding of what it meant to be Messiah. He was told Pontius Pilate at his trial that yes, he was a king, but not a king of this world. And we shall be following through the week ahead quite what it meant to be a king not of this world, to be indeed the king of the world. We go through these several days in which his vocation was fulfilled in the coming days of Holy Week. There were several days of debate with the leaders of the Jewish people, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and all the time he's actually cutting away the support on which he might have relied. He made many enemies, throwing the traders out of the temple courts and overturning the money changers' tables. All this may have made him popular with some people, but definitely unpopular with others. He made many enemies and progressively lost the support of the crowd. And this is not the behavior of a man who wanted to become a popular leader or a local king. And on Thursday, we will be remembering Jesus' last meal with his disciples, where he taught them a great lesson. He taught them that leadership was shown in humble service. He would play the part of a slave, kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet. And also on Thursday in Gethsemane, he will submit to the destiny to be the suffering servant of God. Now, being the suffering servant of God means to fulfill a different set of scriptures, particularly the servant songs from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this is summed up very well in a passage which you may well know, because it explains in a way how Jesus sees his role as Messiah leading to his death and resurrection. It said of the servant of God, he was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I guess this may be in our minds when we come here on Friday to celebrate the fact of Jesus' death for our sins in fulfilling these prophecies, fulfilling the scriptures as he understood them, and as we indeed now understand his role in our salvation. On Saturday, Jesus will lie in the grave. He will be forgotten by many, but mourned by a few. And then on Sunday, next Sunday, just a week from now, we will be celebrating his resurrection. So when we meet Jesus risen from the grave, like his disciples, we might understand, perhaps they understood for the first time, why Jesus had not become a king like King David, and why instead he became a king on the cross. I think the church progressively learned to understand what had happened during the period after Easter, and particularly after the Holy Spirit came to inform them, to guide them in Pentecost. All of this we will be celebrating in the weeks and months ahead. And this brings us to the faith of the church, how Jesus' role in God's plan for the world works itself out. And in our first reading, the reading from Philippians, this is summed up in what words which some scholars think that this is actually Paul quoting a creed of the early church. This was a statement of belief, not Paul's own words, but a quotation from words which had been adopted by the church as a whole. You remember, they go like this. Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I guess during the week ahead, we could meditate on those words, on what it means for Jesus to humble himself and become obedient to death on a cross. Jesus set aside his glory and power in his incarnation. This process of divesting himself of strength begins with his just becoming a human being at all. That is an act of humility on our behalf. And then, of course, more than that, he set aside his honor and his authority. The honor and the authority he might have seized if he saw himself as a son merely of David. He set aside this honor and authority to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Paul, of course, quotes this passage with a conclusion for us, and he sets it in the context of his first letter, of his letter to the Philippians, when he says, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, the same attitude of mind expressed in this passage about his humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is quite a hard lesson, I think, for a lot of us. We find in many situations that we seek our own good standing, we seek ourselves our popularity, we like to think people think well of us, and as the society in which we live actually admires ambition, but here is Paul saying people should not be ambitious, people should not think more highly of themselves than they deserve, and that they should admit weaknesses and shortcomings. Humble ourselves before one another, and of course humble ourselves before God. When we see Christ on the cross, we should count our richest gain but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. Jesus himself said, more than once, Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That was his teaching, and it is best illustrated in his own death and resurrection. That, I think, is the message that we get from the readings for today. And our first reading ends with these words: "Therefore Christ exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So even now we can look ahead to the resurrection and ascension of Christ, his glorification in heaven. We don't celebrate the power of kings like King David, but rather the glory and the majesty which God bestows on those who are willing to accept shame and humiliation in his service. So may our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Amen.